Well, good morning. I want to take you back in time as we start and take you back to this place here. Some of you, well, probably none of you have actually been there, but this is a park in Warrington called Sankey Valley Park. And about 14 years ago, I was going for a walk there with my beloved wife. And we were walking along, it was a lovely spring day, the sun was shining, there were children playing. There were men all the way along here with their fishing rods in the canal. There were swans swimming up and down. And there were ducks. I say ducks because that's how Ruth was walking at the time, because she was great with child, as they say. And we were contemplating the birth of our firstborn. And I'm just checking, actually, is he in here this morning? Yeah, he's hiding. And we were thinking about what this would do to our lives, what was going to happen in our lives when this birth was, it was imminent, about a month away. And we were walking along, and it was just glorious, and we were in such a lovely place. And then out of the corner of my eye, I saw this park bench. And on this park bench, there was a lad. He was sitting there like this. And around him, there was a crowd of other young lads. And they were literally kicking him in the head. They were, and he was just sitting there like this. And the only reason I could see what they were doing was that his head was going like this every time. You could see the impact. And he wasn't doing anything. And as soon as I became aware of it, something came up inside me, and I reacted without thinking, and I just went, "Oi, what do you think you're doing?" And I started to walk over to these lads, and as I got nearer, I realized they weren't as small as I thought they were, and there were rather a lot of them, and my expression changed, and I started to think, "Oh dear, what have I done?" My wife's there, she can hardly walk, never mind run away. And what would happen if she got a kicking from these lads? And so I went up to them and I thought, I can't back down now. And I think because I had a big coat on, because it was a bit cold, it was springtime, they were kind of bristling, coming towards me, and then they kind of just backed down a little bit. And I hadn't planned to do this. What am I doing? And so I said, "What's going on? What are you doing? Why are you kicking this boy?" And all of them talked at once, and I just couldn't hear what was going on. And so I said, "Just calm down, calm down. I'm the adult here." Or I didn't feel like it at all. And eventually one of them, who was kind of the ringleader, he said, "He attacked our mate this morning with another gang of lads. We're coming to get him now." And the guy on the bench was sitting there and he just wasn't doing anything. And this lad who was supposed to have been attacked in the morning, he didn't actually look all that bad. He didn't look like he had any injuries or anything. But as they continued to talk and say and give out their story, I realized that actually I'm not sure that I believe you, and I don't think he is the boy that you think he is. So I thought, well, I better check what his story is, because he's not actually saying anything. And I said, "What are you doing here? You know, why aren't you doing, what's going on?" And he just sat there saying, "I'm waiting for my bird." And I couldn't imagine any bird wanting to come and meet him, but he didn't actually seem to have any. I don't know if he was actually injured in his head, but that was about as responsive as he got. And eventually, I managed to defuse the situation, persuade them that perhaps this wasn't who they thought it was, and they went away. And I was relieved. But so my question to him was, "Why are you here? What are you doing here?" And that's the same question to you today, why are you here? We've heard that God is here. We asked, who's here this morning? There was no planning here. Andy sent me an email in the week. I didn't respond at all, so I didn't even read it. He's a communication chief. But it was nothing personal. It was a complete misunderstanding. It was a God thing, yes. God had this all planned. Why are you here today? It's obviously nothing to do with me, because I was completely disorganized. And do you expect coming to church, coming here today, to have any impact, to affect your life? Or is it just something we do? Is it just something that we come along to and we think, well, I'm a Christian, so that's what I do, and sometimes it's okay, sometimes it isn't. I've got some responses here to the KCC experience. Quite a few. I'll go through them quite quickly. They're not on the scale of did you enjoy your KCC experience? Yes, disagree, strongly disagree, strongly agree. Neither disagree nor agree. It wasn't one of those. It was just... So number one was, it was okay. That's not bad. Number two, I got prayed for. That was a real blessing. Number three, I wish the chairperson didn't spend so long on the notices. Number four, I felt loved. I go because my family expects me to. I'd rather be doing something else. Slightly random one. It was that old bloke from the West again. I can say that wasn't referring to Colin McPhee. It was... I was distracted and a bit stressed. I didn't really take in what was going on. I liked the worship. That led me into God's presence. What are all the bird pictures for? I feel like I don't know anyone, but I'd like to. I felt really at home. Everyone has a different response. And you're wondering if you weren't contacted for this survey. It's because they're all mine. We're going to be talking today about faith, Christian life. And for some of us, we're in a good place at some times, other times we're not. Sometimes it's really difficult, really tough. And other times it just seems like everything's falling into place. And sometimes it feels like life is giving you a kicking that you didn't feel you deserved. And sometimes you're just sitting there waiting for something to happen and it doesn't. And you wait. And you wait. But then other times perhaps you're the one, you've done something wrong, you're doing something wrong, but you just can't seem to get out of that situation. How do I deal with it? How do I put it right? Well, I've got some pictures now of, is this your Christian life? The way ahead is clear. It's an open road, you can see where you're going, you're on a nice sports car, and you can just blitz down the road. Isn't it great? But I would point out, it's an electric car, so you can only probably go about 10 miles. So you will have to stop to get refueled. Or maybe, like this car here, you were traveling along, everything was going great, and suddenly, out of the blue, out of nowhere, you got stopped in your tracks. I would point out that the driver of this car only suffered minor injuries. Amazingly. But sometimes life is like that. Everything's going great, you're sailing down the road, and then suddenly you're hit with something that you just couldn't see coming. Or maybe your life feels like this. You just want to get going. Get going as a Christian. Get moving ahead. Do something for God, but all around you, there's just everything crowding in, stopping you from getting away. Or maybe this is your Christian life. It's in the garage. Tinker with it every Sunday, a couple of hours maybe, and then lock it up again. Get on, do your week, and then it's your little hobby that you come to on a Sunday. But it needs to be more than that, and it can be so much more than just something we do on a Sunday. It can take the whole of your life. Or maybe things got so bad that you just gave up. But you're here today, so that's good. And I believe, as Andy said, God is here. God can speak to you today, and he can touch your life and change your life. And maybe you're here just because someone wants you to be here, and you'd rather not be. You're spectating. You're looking on at others who are living their Christian life, but it's not for you, or you're not there yet. But you can be, and God wants you to know him. Don't walk away without taking these things seriously, because they are important. So, we'll move on to our passage. I put it all up there. I don't expect you to read it. I just want to show you how we're going to look at it. I divided it into four bits, four separate bits. And there's a nice, oh, I should say it's Luke 17, verses 1 to 10, if you can't read that. Four separate sections, but they're all linked together because it's Jesus speaking. And there's some nice themes in here. We've got sin, guilt, and judgment. Sin, again, repentance, forgiveness, slightly more upbeat. We've got faith, and we've got duty, religion, and unworthiness. Which one do you think I want to focus on? Yeah, it's the faith. But we need to look at it all to understand where the faith comes in and what that does for us and how it deals with all of these other things. Because faith in God, the God who is here, the God who is able, the God who is mighty, is what we need. And that's what makes a difference in our lives. So, I just want to read from Luke 17. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said to his disciples, and we need to note that, the fact that it's his disciples. He's been speaking to the Pharisees and speaking to other groups. Now he's speaking to his disciples. Perhaps the Pharisees are there. Sometimes he would speak to one group where others could hear. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung round his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And I think this is a warning to the disciples not to be like the Pharisees. They make life difficult. They make it a religious life. They make it hard for people to find God because they're putting all these things in their way. And he's saying, look, it's worse than if you had a millstone. Sort of mafia-style death. Big weight dropped into the sea. It's not a pretty picture. Verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day. Note that, seven times in one day. And turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This just goes against everything that we teach our children. I don't know what it's like in your house. In our house, and when I was growing up, it was just the same. It was when something happens between two children, it's, you say you're sorry. Come on, you say you're sorry or you stay there. You say sorry or you won't get your treat later. Won't. And then when nobody's paying attention anymore, this little, sorry. And then there's a, say it like you mean it. That doesn't sound like sorry to me. Or you get the case where something happens and they say sorry straight away. Sounds brilliant, but it's kind of, oh, sorry, while one child is lying there in a pool of blood, you know. And again, it's, how does your face look when you're sorry? No? Look like you're sorry. But here, Jesus is saying, if someone comes to you, sins against you 7 times, not in your lifetime, 7 times in one day, and they repent and they come back, you say sorry. They say sorry to you, you forgive them. 7 times in one day. What's the apostles' disciples' response is, Lord, increase our faith. You just ask us to do the impossible. We can't forgive someone 7 times in one day. If they're sinning against us that many times, they obviously don't care. But Jesus says you must forgive 7 times. One day. Increase our faith. They recognize this is not something that we can do naturally. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It's something that can only come from God. The ability to do this, to live this way. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The impossible that God is asking is possible because he is able to help you do it. We'll come back to these verses, but I just want to go on to the last section, which is the duty and religion and unworthiness section. Because I think it emphasizes what the faith part is telling us. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, because I'm your master. You work for me. You do what I want when I want it. Dress properly. Serve me while I eat and drink. And then afterwards, you can eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. When I was asked to speak and I read through and I finished on this bit, I just thought, it's just so bleak and grim, and where is the hope and the life in that? And then I realized that it's leading on from the faith. It's leading on from the positive and showing what you don't make your Christian life into. It's so easy for us to be like the Pharisees because they had a, how do we live for God? Well, we do it like this, and they drop a list. These are the things that you do. And then you can tick the box and you can see that you're doing it. And then you get to the end and you say, look, God, here's my list. I've ticked all the boxes. And God says, you're unworthy servants. You've only done what was your duty. Where's your faith? When did you spend time with me? When did you seek me? Because God wants a relationship with us. He wants to know you. He wants to be a part of your life, not just to give you a list of rules to live by. So, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, I don't know if you can see that particularly well. There's two little people down here, and there's your mulberry tree. And it's a monster. I don't know what the one was. I presume that when Jesus was speaking, there was a mulberry tree there. because he said, this mulberry tree here. And you could say, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, you look at something like that, and you think, how would you get that out of the ground? Even if you had an axe and a saw and dynamite even, how would you get that out of the ground? But God is saying, no, I can lift that out of the ground, uprooted, all the roots, because there's a massive root system under the ground holding it in place. It won't be moved easily. But God can move it, and it can be uprooted and planted in the sea. And this is his response to them saying, we don't have the faith to do what you're asking. We have a resistance to do what you want us to do. God says, I can take that away. I can deal with it. However deep-rooted it is in you, I can deal with it. I can fix it. How much faith do you need? Like a grain of mustard seed. A millimeter. Small as you get. And you might be thinking, well, this is great. You know, anything we ask, we want, God will do. But when you ask God for something, it needs to be in line with what God wants, with God's way, with God's truth. Anyone here ever prayed to win the lottery? Don't have to put your hands up. Shock. Morag looked at me shocked. People do it. And you can justify things and say, well, you know, if I won that much money, I could give to this ministry and that ministry, as if God isn't able to do it without you winning the lottery and keeping a little stash for yourself. When we ask God for something, he will give according to his ways, according to his will. And so, but you need faith. How much faith? Tiny faith, because it's not about the faith. It's not how big your faith is. It's about how big God is. We were singing, God is able. God is mighty. And God is here. So whatever it is in your life, God can deal with it. But you need faith. This is my faith tank. Gauge. How much faith do you have in the tank? Sometimes when you come to church, you look around and everybody else looks like they're up there. You know, there. Yes, praise God. It's brilliant. Everything's amazing. And they get up and they pray and they talk and it's wonderful. And you're feeling like, oh, I'm just not there. Maybe you feel like you're somewhere down here, kind of below half empty. It's a bit of a struggle. Or maybe you feel like you're running on empty. The good news is, if that's where you are today, running on empty, that's what this passage is about. There's my mustard seed. That's the mustard seed point. When you've got nothing, just that little bit of faith left. And the great news is that when you use that, it's not like a fuel tank. If you have that just running on empty and you keep using the last bit of fuel, you end up standing outside of the road waiting for someone to come and help you. You use that last bit of faith, what happens? You see God in action. And when God is in action, what happens to your faith? Oh, nothing. It goes back up because God is working. And when you see God working, your faith grows, and you want to see more of that. You want to see God working more. And you want to see more and more. But it doesn't matter how much. It's great to have great faith. But even when your faith is really low, God is still able, because he is God. So I want to ask you a difficult question. For some people, it will be difficult to actually, you might be like that traffic jam. What is the one thing you want God to fix in your life? And you're thinking, well, there's this, and there's this, and there's this. What's the one thing? right now, today, that you want God to deal with. It's the thing that's deep-rooted. It's the thing that won't go away. And if you can get rid of that, I'm not saying that that will fix everything, but when God deals with that, then he can move on to the next thing and the next thing. And perhaps it's something that you've never actually spoken to anybody about, something that you don't even like to admit to yourself. Perhaps it is sin in your life that you just keep put aside. Or perhaps it's something that you want God to do and he just isn't doing it. But whatever it is, we know that God is able and he can deal with it. So I want to ask you, what is your mulberry tree? What is the big ugly thing that's rooted deep in you and you want God to deal with it, but you just haven't had the courage to ask, perhaps? Or you feel like your faith isn't there. Or maybe you've been asking for years and God just hasn't done it yet. I really struggle to put this slide up because I know from my own experience these things are painful. And I don't want you to feel like I'm giving you a kicking today by saying, you've got to deal with this thing. You know what it is, but you know what it could be in your life. I don't. And maybe you have been asking for years. And maybe there's a reason why, but you just don't know what it is. So, I said, or did I say, my faith is often on that mustard seed line, on the empty. And I feel like I just, you know, where can I go from here? And that's why this jumped out at me when I was reading this passage. Because sometimes you feel like God just isn't dealing with the things I want him to deal with. The thing I've been praying about for how long is it now? 20, 25 years, 30 years? It's still there. God doesn't deal with it. But what is God saying in the meantime? And this is what was pointed out to me. I've had lots of help from people in the church, and I'm so grateful. My LTG group, Brian and Billy, and from the pastors as well, just to build me up and get me back going again. And, you know, there's something going on in my family at the moment, which is quite difficult. Not my immediate family, but my wider family. Quite difficult to talk about. Quite difficult to believe even that it's happening. And I could see what needed to happen. I knew exactly the right thing that people should be doing. I couldn't believe the way they were behaving. And all I wanted was them to do the right thing. And I prayed, and it just got worse and worse. And now it just seems like, can it ever be fixed? But in the meantime, God spoke to me and said, do you care about them really? Or you just want them to do the right thing so that you can say, you were right. They were wrong. Or do you actually care about their hearts? Do you care about the pain and the suffering that they're going through? Or do you just want to see them do what is right? Where is your love and compassion? So I know it's not easy. And there are other things. I've got others which I won't bring to you. But God does speak sometimes into those dark, dark times. That it's not about the thing that you want fixed. He's got other work to do before you get there. Are you willing to seek him and continue to seek him? And you know, some of those comments about church were a bit flippant, but we have a community. It's called a community church, but we are a community of Christians, community of believers, and we're here to support each other. And you can be supported through whatever it is that you're going through. And I'm sorry if this is painful to hear, but it's what the Word of God is telling us. We can come back to God. God is able to deal with whatever is going on in your life, whatever it is, and he can fix it. So I ask again, what is your mulberry tree? What is the one thing that you want God to fix? Just imagine if we all move on from where we're at now, what our community can be, because we are living for God. Thank you.